7, verses 1 down through verse number 9. And we're still continuing with our theme of stewardship and what is a steward. And I believe this message just might be a blessing to you tonight as we look at this thought of where's my wagon? Where's my wagon? Let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's word, number 7, verses 1 down through verse number 9. And it came to pass on that day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and he had anointed them and sanctified them. Notice how in verse number 1, they twice make mention of anointing and sanctifying the vessels and the furniture in the house of the Lord. The Bible in verse 2 says, the princes of Israel, heads of the house of the fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princesses, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man, according to his service. Pay particular attention to that last part, according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. Notice that word, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service. There's that word again, according to their service. And then he goes on to say, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear it upon their shoulders. With God as my helper, I want to bring to you this message that I've entitled this evening, Where's My Wagon? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we kneel before you this evening, Father, knowing full well that I cannot preach this message apart from you. And Father, surely I could stand up and stammer and speak a few words, Father, but I don't desire to do that, Father. I desire for you to empower me and fill me and use me, Father, in a great and mighty way that your people, Father, will come away with some simple truths from your word this evening before you participate in the Lord's Supper. So, Father, I ask you that people's hearts will be open and receptive to what you have for them as we would continue in this thought of stewardship and things that we're to be accountable for, Father, to you. And Lord, I pray that you will be a blessing to your people this evening. And Father, of course, if there be someone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, oh Father, I pray you'll convict them of their sinfulness this evening. Father, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those that should be here this evening, Father. Many that were here this morning have not returned this evening. Some, Father, through no fault of their own, some are away, some have to work, some aren't feeling well, Father. But yet some, Father, chose to stay home and just to enjoy the pleasures that this world has to offer instead of coming and sitting under the preaching of your word. So, Father, it's for those we pray for tonight, those who willingly choose not to be here without excuse, Father. You might convict their heart. Father, right now, may the Holy Spirit of God convict them, Father. Let them know that their appointed place is not at home, it's not outside, it's not at the mall, it's not anywhere else, but to be here at 2625, Father, North Armstead Avenue, here at Sharon Baptist Church. Father, would you convict them of that, Father? Bring them to the point of repentance and sorrow, even now in their life, Father. Work in such a way that they'll know that you love them, Father, and you love them with an everlasting and an outstanding love above all else. So, Father, we ask these things in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. So here in Numbers chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 1, we find that Moses, the Bible said, had fully set up the tabernacle. Then the Bible said he anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof. and in both the altar and the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them. He consecrated them, set them apart for the use of the Lord. Let me just say this, just as a freebie. That's what we ought to do for our tabernacle as well. Not only this tabernacle that we have right here that we live in and reside in, but also our physical tabernacle where we reside at. Whether what your address is, whether it's a rental unit, whether it's a trailer, whether it's a tiny house, whether it's a grand mansion or somewhere in between. We ought to sanctify that, consecrate it, and set it apart for the Lord's use. Everything that we have, remember, we have because He gives it to us. We don't own it. It's not ours. On my house where I live at, my name and Diana's name might be on the title for that. My son's names, both of their names, might be on the will, so something happened to us that house will become theirs. But understand this, it's not my house, it's not their house, it's God's house. And everything that we look at should be set apart and consecrated for His service. So the leaders of the 12 tribes then has come together as they should, and they brought their gifts and offerings for the use and maintenance of the tabernacle and to take care of God's people as well. So all the people, notice, participated in the offering, and they participated in that offering by their princes, by their leaders of the 12 tribes. And I thought that very important to know. It just wasn't the 12 tribe leaders that were participating in. It was everyone. They received and had these wagons and had these oxen they brought for the tabernacle. I just want to very quickly us to notice several different things here in this passage of Scripture. Notice in verse number 3, if you're taking notes, you can write down point number 1, the division and distribution. The division and distribution. Let's read verse number 3 again. The Bible tells us in verse number 3, and they brought their offerings before the Lord. And this is what the offerings were: 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. So we find then that these princesses brought these 12 oxen and 6 covered wagons to the Lord. Now, I don't know anything about why they were motivated to do that, but I do know this. God knew that He wanted 12 wagons, 12 oxen, and 6 wagons to be there at the tabernacle for His service. And so God told Moses in verse number 5, He said, take those and give those to the Levites. Look at verse 5. Take it of them, that they may do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto thy Levites, to every man according to his service. So we find that God says, hey, here they come, the 12 princes of the tribe of Israel. Take of the offerings that they have, 12 oxen, 6 covered wagons. And He said, I want you to take those in verse number 5 and give them to the tribe of Levites. Well, in Exodus, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 6 and verse number 16, we find that who was going to be receiving these covered wagons and these 12 oxen. And the Bible says in Exodus 6 and verse 16, and these are the names of the son of Levi according to the generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. So we find that these gifts, according to what God told Moses, would be given to Levi. So naturally, we would understand and believe and know that the Levites were the priests of the nation of Israel, and they were set apart by God, and they had to come from Aaron and his sons. And you'll know from studying the Old Testament that the Levites didn't farm any land. They were not commanded to go out and farm the land. They were commanded to go out and till the land. As a matter of fact, they didn't own any land. And even when they went into the promised land, they still didn't have any land that was really theirs. And that land they had to till. The Bible said they had to live off a tithe or a tenth of all the other tribes that was given for the Levite tribe and for running the tabernacle, for helping with the widows as well. Notice in verse number 7, notice how He distributed the wagons and the oxen to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen He gave them to the sons of Gershon according to their service. So there was a total of 6 wagons and 12 oxen. That means that each of the Levite groups, if you were to look at this from the outside, you would think the Gershonites would get some, the Merarites would get some, and the Kohathites each will receive 2 wagons and 4 oxen. It seems to make sense, doesn't it? But look how it played out. It didn't play out the way that you and I would have played it out. Notice how it played out. The Gershonites, and he was Levi's oldest son, he was given 2 wagons and 4 oxen. Notice what the Bible says, according to their service. And the Merarites, he was the 3rd and youngest son of Levi. He was given, the Bible said, 4 wagons and 8 oxen. Now, you don't have to be a math scholar like I am not to figure out this, that already between Gershon and Merari, that already all the wagons and all the oxen were already given out. So we find, well, what about the Kohathites? The Kohathites are the sons of Kohath. What are they going to get? Well, we find the Bible says that Kohath, he was the middle son, according to verse number 9. Let's see what he got. And the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So we find that Gershon received a portion that was to be given to the Levites. We find that Merari was given maybe a double portion, you might call it that. But the Kohaths and the Kohathites were giving nothing according to that. Now think back just a little bit, back a couple of books of the Bible to Genesis chapter number 45. And there you find this wonderful story that after Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, we find that Pharaoh gave him beasts and wagons, the Bible says, to go get their children and their wives of all their possessions. And I'll read that for you in Genesis 45, verses 7 through verse number 19. And the Bible said, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beast, and go get unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take the wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. So it seems like it was the thing to do, that if he had to make a long trip or a gift was going to be given, we find that everyone was getting oxen or beasts and wagons. We find that Joseph gave oxen and beasts and was given to by Pharaoh to go pick up the rest of his family, bring them back to Egypt. We find the Gershonites were given oxen and beasts to be able to do their service. We find that Merari was given beasts and oxen and a wagon and carts to go do what the Lord would have them to do. But here's a question I have for you tonight. What do you do when everyone else gets beasts and wagons and you're left in the cold with nothing? What are you thinking? What are you going to do? And would you cry out and say, where is my wagons? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you wonder why your neighbor is driving a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW. And maybe your hunk of junk can hardly start. It can't even get you down the road. You can barely make it to church, and you're praying the whole way to church and the whole way home and whole way to work the next day, all the way back. But your neighbor's driving a BMW or a Mercedes-Benz. You ever felt that way? How do you feel when you look at their house and they own their own home? And you live in perhaps some dumpy apartment filled with roaches and rats through no fault of your own. And you look across the way and you see a big house with nice cars in front of it. And you look over at those people and you know that those people live like the devil. They're robbing God from the tithes and offerings. And they treat, perhaps he treats his family even like a dog. And you wonder, why is that? And the question comes up, where is my wagons? And here's here's somebody who doesn't deserve God's wagon, doesn't deserve God's oxen, and he doesn't treat people right. Maybe he's saved and maybe he's not. And you look in their driveway, not only do they have a Mercedes-Benz, but they have a BMW. And if you look around the corner, you find out that they have enough finances in their house to have a couple of new wagons in their driveway. And you begin to ask yourself, where is my wagon, God? Why are you seem to be blessing them and not me? And quite frankly, if you say, I've never been there and done that, I find that hard to believe. At some point, even in your early days of being saved, you have to, I've been there, and I thought, God, I pay my tithe. I go out soul winning. I'm faithful to my church. I support my pastor and all that he does following your leading. I give my family everything that you allow me to have to give to my family, but I can barely make it sometimes. I'm just hardly making it in this world, and it really doesn't seem fair. You've been there and done that before. I know that I have before. Here's some couple of illustrations that are not too hard perhaps for you to identify with in our society today. Here's a young man who sets off to go to college. Let's just call him John. John's in college. His dad attended the same college, and we find that his dad is now a very successful businessman. And because of that, we find that John lives in the dorm. As a matter of fact, he's very popular. He plays rugby and sports and has a nice sports car. He dresses right and looks nice and carries his dad's American Express card and has lots of friends and lots of people all around him. Besides that, John is president of the local fraternity in which he belongs, and he seems like he has everything going for him. He spends his evenings doing his homework. He's not frivolous with his dad's money or with his time, and he spends some time with his friends, but he studies a lot. He went to college to study, and he has all evening to study for a test that is coming up tomorrow. And without a doubt, he has plenty of time to do it, and he's going to ace that test. And there's going to be a legacy there at that college and following his father's footsteps. But just a few doors down in that same dorm is another man. Let's just call him Bobby. Bobby is there. Bobby had to leave class early in the afternoon, leaving in the middle of the class to go to his full-time job. He works a full-time job. He has as many scholarships as he can get, and he has student loans. He works from his afternoon job, early afternoon, till about midnight, and he comes back home to his dorm room where he falls asleep after midnight studying for the test in the very next morning. And sure enough, he oftentimes gets in trouble studying because he stays up so late studying for his classes that he falls asleep in almost every class that he attends in that college. And he barely makes C's just to be able to get by. Here's another example that perhaps you might be able to identify with. And here we have a man. And he's a boss in a large corporation. And the boss comes into the office every day to work, and he sits in an air-conditioned office. He answers a few phone calls. He drinks about a pot of coffee or two and takes a nap in the afternoon. No, this is not the Pastor Gail. Just sounds like it, but it's not really him. He makes a pretty good salary and three times the normal amount of any other employee that works for that company. He goes home to a wife and he has three kids, and supper is ready just as soon as he walks in the door, and he's thankful for the food that his wife has prepared for him. And his wife's been home all day because the salary is so great. His wife does not have to work to help supplement the income for the home. She's there all day with the baby that just been born and the two other kids that have been sent off to school. The time dad gets home, we find the kids already had their bath, the homework's already been done, and so dad's able to sit down with supper with his family and have a wonderful supper. After supper, he plays with his children for about a half hour or 45 minutes until mom says it's time for bed to go get your pajamas on, and they start their evening routine of getting the kids ready for bed. And as mom takes care of that for the dad, dad heads off into his man cave, and there he kicks back on his leather recliner, turns on some sports game that's on, and grabs the local newspaper, begins to read that newspaper, and eventually just falls asleep reading that newspaper before his loving wife comes and says, honey, let's go to bed. The kids are already asleep. But in the meantime, we find that one of his employees, let's just call her Sue for the sake of this illustration. Sue is a single mother with three kids. Her husband left her several years ago, and she works in a factory for 8 hours every day. There's no air conditioning on that factory floor. She's hot and sweaty every day. She has blisters on her hands and bunions on the bottom of her feet from all the hard labor and standing on that cement concrete each and every day. Because of the low wage that she receives from job number one, when she leaves that job in the factory, she immediately goes straight to job number two, and where she's a waitress. And she works from 4 o'clock in the afternoon to when she arrives at that job till 9 o'clock at night when the restaurant closes. She then rushes home to her three children at her home. Her 13-year-old daughter has already made supper for the other two children, fed the younger brother and sister, and got them almost ready for bed. So mom comes in and grabs a quick bite of leftovers, but the dishes are still piled up, and the mama kisses her baby on the head and rubs her calloused hands and rubs her feet and sits down, and an hour or two later, the baby falls to sleep and gets into the crib. She then collapses on the kitchen table while helping her other children with their spelling words because she has to work 14 hours every day just to make ends meet. Life doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem fair, does it? The boss hardly works and makes three times the money. And here we find Sue works harder than most bosses do and finds herself almost to the point of self-destructing in her little household. A tired, fragile thought comes to her mind and she says, "Where is my wagon?" So in answering that question, "Where's my wagon?" we saw the division and distribution, but now notice something else in the last part of these verses. Notice, secondly, the reason and the reality for that distribution. There was a reason that the Kohaths weren't given any wagons. Turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter number 4. Numbers chapter 4. And look in verse number 4 down through verse number 15. We have the Lord spake unto Moses concerning the sons of Kohath and what their responsibilities were. Notice what it says in verses 4 through verse number 15. "And this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony. And they shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put it in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers to covers withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of badger skins and shall put in the staves thereof." And then notice in verse number 9, "They shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlesticks of the light and his lamps and his tongs and his snuff dishes and all the oil vessels thereof wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skin and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of badger skins and they shall put the staves thereof. And then they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of badger skins and shall put them on a bar." Do you ever wonder why God didn't say, "Take all the vessels, cover them with a badger skin, with a covering of blue, then put the staves in"? You wonder why he didn't say that? Sure you have, because I have as well, amen. But he doesn't do that because he wants this important, each piece of article is that important that he wants us to understand how they carried it, what they covered it with. Notice verse 13. "And thou shalt take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. And thou shalt put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they ministered about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks and the shovels and the basins and all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread it upon a covering of badger skins and put it to the staves and put to the staves of it. And when Aaron his son had made a covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, and the camp is set for it, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to," notice these words, "to," what does it say? "Bear it. and they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burdens of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregations. So we find that probably about approximately 2,750 of the Kohath men of the tribe of Levi were set apart to bear this burden of all these holy things that were set apart. Now, we'll not take time to read that, but in verses 21 and verse number 28, we find the Gershonites from the tribe of Gershon, the son of Levi. 2,630 of them had something they had to do. And the Bible says that they were to transport God's things. Same with verses 29 and verse number 33. Let's read that with the sons of Merari. Notice what it says in verse number 29 through verse 33. And the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after the families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50. Old shalt thou number them, every one that entereth into thy service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the charge of the burden according to the service of the tabernacle and congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the courts round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, and all their instruments, and with all their service, and by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. This is the service of the families, the son of Merari, to all their service in the tabernacle congregation under the hand of Ithmar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So contained in this chapter, in Numbers chapter number 4, we find explicit instructions on how to disassemble, how to make the tabernacle move forward. Turn back to number 7 and verse number 9. We'll read that one more time. Number 7 and verse number 9. And the Bible says, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because of the service of the sanctuary belongeth unto them, was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So we find that they were assigned, the sons of Kohath, the Kohathites, were assigned to the care of the sanctuary and of God's holy things, which had to be carried on their shoulders. They were responsible for the things that the other groups of people were not even allowed to basically see, and definitely not even touch. They were responsible for things that God says, these are my special instruments. They were responsible for those holy things. And the Bible says those things were to be carried on staves or by sticks and carried upon their shoulders. And those things belong to the holies of holies. Think about it for a moment. These group of men got to carry things that most people never even got to see. What a blessing it was for them to be able to do that. They didn't ride in a wagon. They didn't have animals to pull their wagons, because God said you don't need wagons. These things I want you to bear a burden on your shoulders. And they had a greater burden, but a different responsibility. And the way that they got to be there was to walk with the instruments where God would abide himself when the tabernacle was set up. Let me just say this. They got to walk with the instruments of God. Think about it for just a moment. What a blessing they had. They did not need wagons. They didn't need oxen. God said for you to carry them on your shoulders. And they had a great burden, but a different responsibility than the other two sons of Levi. You know, we had to be careful not to look around and see the wealth of all those around us. It'd be easy for us to do that. God caused some to look after the wagons. God caused some to take care of the wagons and the oxen. But then he caused others with a different burden and a different ministry. And thank God there are some that look after the oxen. There's some that look after the wagons. But God has caused some to bear the burdens differently than other people. And so we find in Psalm 91 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So while you look out and you see their BMWs, their big houses, and their fancy things, and you say this, God, where is my wagon? Understand this, that God had caused different people to bear different burdens for him. And those burdens are according to what God has set forth for you. And the reason the Kohathites didn't receive any beasts or wagons because their responsibilities were different. And your responsibilities are different than other people's responsibilities. And oftentimes, petty jealousy kind of creeps up amongst church members. Think about this. When someone gets a new car, you know, there's been times, when I got this new car, but I've gotten other new cars before, and it might be a couple weeks before I'd ride it to church. And you say, well, why is that? Are you ashamed of it? No, I'm not ashamed of it. But I know some people might say, well, how'd he get a new car? I got a hunk of junk. He's the preacher. He's supposed to be poor and humble and just live in you know, just some rented place full of rats and roaches and not have nice things like that. And so if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves getting jealous. In other words, we should just really rejoice in what God has provided for them and allowed them to get. If you can remember, and Numbers chapter 7 begins with the distribution of all the offerings. And the reason for that distribution is for the tribe of Levi. Remember the wording that we clearly stopped and looked at? It said this. The distribution was to do the service of the tabernacle. And of course, Moses was the one that was designated and responsible dividing out the oxen and the wagons. And the son of Gershon, as you already know, received 2 wagons and 4 oxen. The son of Merari received 4 wagons and 8 oxen. In essence, you know what God did? God was so good to these two sons of Levi that God gave them a company car, amen. That's what he did. He gave them a company car to do God's bidding. And who received what and what they received was determined, as the Bible said, according to their service. Just imagine, just think back for a moment. Imagine a reception line. Here we have Moses, and we see oxen and carts, 12 oxen, the 6 carts, and you're thinking there's three sons of Levi, and you can do the math, as we already had said. You're sitting there thinking, boy, this is going to be good. The first group stepped up and got a couple of wagons and a couple teams of oxen were brought out, and they probably thought, man, praise God, we have a 4 ox-powered set of wheels. Thank God for that. Second group, they even got a little bit better. And then we find it was the Kohathites' turn, the sons of Kohath. It was their turn. And no doubt they were thinking something along this line. Man, if Moses gave those other 2 yahoos all that, boy, there's got to be something good for us. Remember, we carry the good part. We carry the best part. We carry the part that actually God's presence is over when the tabernacle is set up. But the Bible tells us, unto the sons of Kohath gave he none. The service belonging unto them was that they should bear it upon their shoulders. They didn't need oxen. They didn't need carts to do what God would have us to do. Let's apply this all to our life, and then we'll be done. And we can learn from this passage simply this. What you receive is determined by what you are to give. What you receive is determined by what you are to give. It's that principle that if you get more, you're accountable for more. And so that's the principle. And it's easy to think, oh, I wish I had some more. Yeah, you say that now. But then sometimes when you get in that position, you say, oh, boy, I wish I didn't have so much. It just consumes your time. Remember, what you are given in this life is to determine what you are to give. And God oftentimes blesses people that are in our local independent fundamental Baptist churches because he knows that he has them set appointed apart to be givers inside the local New Testament church above and beyond tithes and offerings and love gifts. Think about it. It's not about your giving nor about your getting. And too often, we're wrapped up in the cars we drive, we're wrapped up in our big houses, we're wrapped up in the resources someone else has, or in other words, the oxen that we've been given is not good as someone else's oxen that they've been given. Think about it. We need to forget that reasoning in our life because God is behind it all. Each of those in Numbers chapter number 7 received something different. Some got oxen. And some got more oxen, some got carts, some got more carts, some didn't get any carts. And the point is simply this. The point is not what one group received that the other group does not, but that God gave them all different according to the needs of His service. So think about it. Don't get so wrapped up in what your neighbor has and what your person sitting next in the pew has, so much so that you lose sight for the reason for having anything to serve God. God gives you what He knows you can, and that He can entrust you with, and you will use for His honor and glory. The sons of Kohath had no oxen. But again, think about this. They didn't have to feed the oxen, did they? They didn't have to go out and it wasn't, think about it. It wasn't like there was just hay fields waiting someone had planted for them just to feed them. It was hard work. They had to go out and find feed for these animals. Not only did they have to find feed, but guess what? They had to clean up after an oxen. I don't know if you've ever been to just a cow barn before, but I'm telling you what, that's not a place where someone says, can you help me come down, Pastor Dave, and clean my barn out? I've been there before and done that. That's not something that you want to do. And here I show up in Dockers and sneakers, you know, and the cow dung is this deep in the barn, and I'm like, hey, can I borrow a pair of boots? You know, listen, you don't have a cow, you don't have an oxen, but you don't have to take care of it, you don't have to feed it. And whether God gives you an oxen or whether He gives you a cart or He doesn't give you that, always keep this truth in mind this evening. You've been given everything that God needs for you to have in order to do the job that God has assigned you to do. So the Kohaths could walk away and not ask this question, where is my wagon? Where are my oxen? They had no need of that, and God knew that. So when you look out and you see seemingly unsaved people or even backsliding Christians or unfaithful Christians seemingly booming in this world, don't say, God, where is my wagon? Say, God, help me use the wagon You already have gave me, or the finances, the resources, the talents, the testimony, the treasures You have given in order to do what God has assigned you to do. And if you'll do that, I promise you this, you'll be better off as a steward for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love You this evening. We thank You for Your goodness to us and Your love to us. And Father, now as we come down to this point of invitation, Father, I do pray, Lord, and ask that You might bless this time of invitation. Father, speak to the hearts of those that are gathered here, Father. No doubt some are here, Father, and no doubt even myself in the past have asked this question, where is my wagon, God?